The scripture today comes from Leviticus 3, 1 through 5, the Common English Bible. I can assure you I've never read this scripture before in church. If the offering is a communal sacrifice of well-being, the one who offers the herd animal, whether it is male or female, must present a flawless specimen before the Lord. You must press your hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it at the meeting tent's entrance. Aaron's son, the priest, will toss the blood against every side of the altar. Then you can offer a food gift to the Lord from the communal sacrifice of well-being. The fat that covers and surrounds the insides, the two kidneys and the fat around them at the loins, and the lobe on the liver, which should be removed with the kidneys. Aaron's sons will completely burn all of this on the altar, along with the entirely burned offering on the wood, that is the altar fire, as a food gift of soothing smell to the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I did it.
Yes, ma'am, you did. Thank you very much. So John Rasmus and I were talking at the beginning of the chapel service this morning about this, and he says, you know, what if we did these same kind of practices with our offerings today? Where would the church be if we were burning our tithes and our offerings on the altar? Your checks and your dollars going up in flames. Right? Thank goodness we don't have to practice these things in the way that God commanded the people of an ancient time to do. And that's why when we look at Leviticus, we're not looking at Leviticus from the practical aspects of each one of these offerings, but rather from the nature of one of each of them. And so what they mean to the people as well, and how they can become something that's meaningful for us as well. Hopefully we see in this the nature of what it means for us to respond to God in our time and our talent and our treasure. So we began with this, and the understanding that when we come to God, we're supposed to bring the best that we have to offer. That it's supposed to be something that costs us in our time and our talent and our treasure. So that it is the best that we have that we can offer to God. That is the nature of the sacrifice in one way. Another is that it's a matter of choice for each of us. We are given the choice to respond to God out of the blessings that God has given to us. And so we have that choice, and we're encouraged in it to come and to respond to God with the best that we have to offer. This week, we're going to consider what our offerings become then as a blessing to others. We are a people who are blessed by God, and by giving, we have the opportunity to bless the world around us. Now think about the word blessing, right? Blessing is a word that we use often. We think of it at a mealtime. You offer a blessing for your meal. We think of blessing as a word that we might use to describe some circumstances that we are in, the ways in which we find ourselves. It might be a familiar word that you are comfortable in using, that word blessing. And to think about the ramifications of what it means for us to feel as if we are a blessed person or people. Now, I want to start with a question, though, today. What is the opposite of blessing? Cursing, right? To feel cursed, to feel like someone wants to do harm to you, or to feel like there's ill will in the world toward you. Have you ever felt or had a moment in your life where someone has wished ill to you or wanted to do harm to you, where they've had bad intentions towards you? Most of you know that I spent 10 years in the Air Force, right? And during the period of 1985, July of 1985 to June of 1988, I was stationed at Mountain Home Air Force Base, which is about 55 miles south of Boise, Idaho. Beautiful high desert plain in the wintertime. You got tumbleweed rolling all over the place. You can see the mountains off in the far. There was a guy out there by the name of J.R. Simplot, had the biggest cattle ranching operation in Idaho. And in the wintertime, you could smell his cows and the fuel fumes from the aircraft, you know, going in the wintertime wind. And it, horrible smell, so don't recommend it in the wintertime. But any other time, it's a great place to be. It's a beautiful area of the country. When I was assigned there, I was a young sergeant, made staff sergeant, so I went from E3 to E4 while I was there. And I was given a variety of jobs. I was in base administration for the combat support group. I started out in special orders, which meant that on a weekly basis, I was doing orders for people that were going either to temporary duty assignments or being permanently reassigned somewhere else. So I was responsible for that for a period of time. Then I got the opportunity to serve as the deputy director of a family support center. which was a center that supported the families and their needs as they transitioned into the base. And a time that was kind of tenuous for them, and they had certain things that they might be missing, and so they could come to the Family Support Center, and we would help them establish household goods and different things like that on a short-term basis. After that, the captain that I worked for moved me over to become what was called the Plans and Programs Officer, and so I was in charge of the plans and programs for deploying our combat support group. Now, if you're ever familiar with the government, there's a form for everything in the government, right? And in the 1980s, we didn't have Adobe PDF. We didn't have computers that had the electronic forms. So they were all handwritten or hand-typed forms. And you had to have forms even to be able to go on a deployment somewhere. I was in charge of making sure that we had all of that ready for a deployment. But I was also the budget officer for the combat support group. $4 million budget that I was part of. Now, I worked with a lot of different folks, enlisted, officers, peers, and civilians as well. And I remember a couple of different occasions where I kind of was in a confrontation with one of those folks. One of them was the guy that was a civilian, and he was over the forms division. For some odd reason, he and I didn't get along too well, and I never could quite figure it out because we hardly ever saw each other. We were in different buildings most of the time. But I remember one day we were standing outside of our captain's office, and he literally looked at me and he said, "Hoffman, there are times where I just want to punch you." And I thought, what in the world is this all about? Right? Now, I was a 25-year-old staff sergeant. I probably wasn't as self-aware as I am as a person in my 50s. So there might have been some reason behind this that he felt the way that he did. I don't know. Looking back on it, there's certainly some reasons why he might have felt like he needed to voice that to me once upon a time. But that moment where somebody felt ill towards you, you know? The other one came when we were in a budget meeting with our wing commander. And in those days, they were a separate entity. The wing commander had responsibility for the flying operations. The combat support group commander had responsibility for everything that supported the flying wing. Now, typically when you got to late August, early September, the wing commander usually started running out of money, so he had to stop flying his airplanes because he couldn't put them in the air. He didn't have the budget for it anymore. And we were sitting in a budget meeting, and the colonel over the wing found out that I had $40,000 set aside in a fund. The Air Force at this time was transitioning their security forces from 38 pistols to 9mm. And a 9mm wouldn't fit in the leather holsters that the police had. So we had $40,000 set aside to be able to buy new holsters for them. But the wing commander found out that I had $40,000. And he wanted my $40,000. And he did everything in his power to try to get that $40,000. He chewed us up one side and down the other. I thought he was going to have our heads on pikes and for dinner that day. That's how mad he was that he couldn't access that. You remember the three little pigs, right? I escaped by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. That's how I felt that day, right? Getting out of the wing commander's budget meeting. I remember the colonel that I worked for was Dennis Sammer. He was the combat support group commander. He'd been on the job for less than 3 months. This was his first budget meeting that he had been in. And we went into his office afterwards and he said to me, "Well, that went well." Oh, the occasions where you feel like life isn't going exactly like you want it. Like there's a little black cloud following you around. Or someone that you encounter that doesn't exactly have your best intentions in mind, right? Have you ever felt that in your life? Ever had one of those occasions, moments? Maybe it's a day where you woke up and you felt like you should just roll right back over and go right back to bed. Because nothing goes right the moment your feet hit the floor. You want a do-over. Automatically, right? And next thing you know, your day just continues to go on and you feel like it's the worst day you've ever lived in your life. Or maybe it is someone that you have come in contact with and you find yourself in confrontation with that person and they're at the point where they're so mad at you, you feel at risk in that moment. Or maybe we should pause and think that maybe this might be a moment of contrition and confession because we might have been on the other end of this. We might have been the person who was so mad at someone we felt like we could certainly hurl curses at them. I think if given enough time, we probably all could come up with our own story about that if you haven't already. But I think we intrinsically know that this is not what God wants us to experience in our lives. God doesn't want us to experience cursing in our lives. Rather, God wants us to be a people who receive blessing and feel the blessings that we live in, and to understand that each and every day is a blessing, a gift from God for us. And that from that blessing, we are called to bless others around us. If you think about the story in Leviticus that we just read, it's a different offering. It has some of that prescriptive nature of the first week that we read. Certainly it is a sacrificial moment. It's got its very prescribed kind of way in which the priest and the people are to respond to God. They come in this moment with their finest offering that they have. They lay their hand upon it, and the priest takes it, and through this prescriptive manner, makes an offering to God on the sacrificial altar. It's prescribed for the people. But there's a couple of details I want you to pay attention to in this. The first is this. The well-being offering was actually placed on top of the atonement offering and given together. And if you think about the nature of this, it means that when the people are accepted by God through the atonement offering, that well-being offering becomes something that they are giving that would then bless the world from it. That's what its intentions were, according to God and the Scriptures. By placing the well-being offering on top of the atonement, the gift is accepted by God from the person that is in right relationship, because that relationship's been reestablished with God, and now the well-being offering can overflow from that relationship with God. One other aspect of this is to be reminded that God is the actor in this moment. It seems like we, the people and the priest, are the actors, but actually the one that is in all of this is God. God is the one who grants atonement to the people. God is the one who gives the blessings and establishes the well-being. The people are not granted atonement simply because they give a gift. It's God's act of acceptance that grants that. And it's God's act of well-being and blessing that takes their gifts and multiplies it. God is the main character in this moment. So the well-being offering, just as the atonement offering, were given to God on behalf of destitute humans in anticipation that God would do something, a mighty act, through them. The perfect gift for atonement, the perfect gift for well-being. The people did not give their gifts to curry favor with God. They did not give them with an expectation of getting something back from God. They didn't do it as an obligation. They did it as a matter of choice. So freely the people gave their gifts to God. And in that they anticipated that God would do something, and they had an aspiration with it as well. They anticipated that God would take their gifts and do more than they could ever imagine with those gifts. And they aspired thus to be a blessing to those around them. Now, I think that still holds true today. I think we as God's people are called to anticipate what God would do with our gifts. That as we give them, God will take them and do more than we could ever dream possible with those gifts. Because we aspire to be a blessing to the world around us. To recognize that we are blessed so that we might bless the world. Years ago, when I was in the business world, I was a senior manager at a call center over in Kansas City, Kansas. What used to be the old Dillard store at Indian Springs Mall. How many of you remember where that's at, right? So this company purchased that building, spent $7 million, and turned it into a call center. They had 500 people who answered customer service calls for the United States Postal Service. They had a contract with them to answer their 1-800-ASK-USPS calls. 70% of the employees were from the Kansas City, Kansas area, predominantly African Americans. And I had a chance to interact with many of them on a daily basis. And invariably, I'd pass one of my friends or coworkers, I'd ask them how they are today, and they would say to me, "I am blessed." It was a common phrase that they would use. It was a common sentiment that many of them held, that understanding that as a brother and sister in Christ, they were a blessed person. It was an ethos that they lived into. It was a state or a desire that they had in their lives for the goodwill of God in their life. That their life was prosperous, whole, healthy, peaceful, content, full, and for some even that it was rich. In the words of the psalmist, it would be as if they said, my cup overflows, right? To be blessed, the thankfulness that you can have as a response. It was deep. It was unwavering gratitude in their lives for the blessing that God had given them to say that they were blessed. But you also think of the well-being offering as a way in which not only we sense that we are blessed, but that God wants to bless the world through us. I wonder how many of us give our tithes and our offerings expecting something back from God. I would say few of us. We don't expect God to give us something back. We expect God to take those tithes and those offerings and do something magnificent for the world with them, to bless the world through our blessings. So we give of our time, our talent, our treasure to God in anticipation that God's going to use them to bless others, because we are already blessed by God. It's our response. We acknowledge the blessings that we've already received with the anticipation and the aspiration that God bless others through us. So we present our well-being offerings to God so that God might bless those around us. I'm going to anticipate. I'm going to expect that when you offer to God what you have, the best that you have, don't you expect that God blesses others through that? Your time, your talent, your treasure. In the early 1990s, when I got out of the Air Force, I went to work downtown. And I worked as a senior supervisor in the customer service division of Gateway Computers. And we had an operation downtown where we did not only customer service but also technical support. During my time there, I met a man by the name of Adrian Roberson. Adrian was a trainer. He did the training for all of our new hires for customer service, which meant Adrian and I worked really closely together in making sure that all the training needs for our department were met. When I left Gateway, I lost contact with Adrian. Until August of this year. Now, I have to explain. I was offered an opportunity to participate in a program called Lead for Change, and it is funded through the Kansas Leadership Center that's down in Wichita, Kansas. St. Paul School of Theology, I'm alum from there, and they gave me the opportunity through a grant to participate in this training program. So I had a session in August and finished my last part of it last week. Guess who one of my trainers was? Adrian Roberson, right? 24 years later, God grants us the opportunity to reconnect. And we discovered in our conversation with one another that over the last 24 years, some things have changed about each of us. Now, Adrian's still bald. He's been bald ever since I've known him. But he looked at me and he says, I had no idea who you were because of all the salt on your face. Because I didn't have a beard back then, right? But we also discovered that we had both answered a call to ministry over the last 24 years. Mine, of course, is a full-time United Methodist pastor. He's working bivocationally as a trainer for the Kansas Leadership Center and as a Baptist pastor at a church in Kansas City, Kansas. We started talking about the blessings in our lives, and he shared with me a fascinating story of how his community is trying to be a blessing to others. His church is on a journey of fellowship for the next year. They actually tried this out recently. Each month, they plan on worshiping with another community of faith that is not of their tribe, meaning not African American Baptist. They're going to try to be able to worship with some other churches of other denominations and faiths. So they tried this recently. They got together with and had worship services and fellowship with a Mennonite community from Newton, Kansas. So the two of them got together, can you imagine, an all-white Mennonite community and an all-black African-American Baptist group got together and had church. And they said it was a beautiful sight for them. It was a time of worship and prayer and celebration and preaching and fellowship. It was a time where they had an opportunity to be a blessing to one another. And you see, I think that's what's required of each of us. To give our time, our talent, our treasure, not so God that will bless us more, but so that God can bless the world even more. It means that we yield ourselves, our blessings to God. We give them so God can use them. It's an attitude we hold. It's a prayer that we say that God might use us for the purposes of blessing others. John Wesley put it this way in a prayer. He calls it the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. I want to read to you a few of the lines. He says, I am no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt and rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. This is the key line. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. Maybe that should be our prayer today. That we heartily and freely yield all things to God's pleasure and disposal so that God might bless the world through us. I wonder how many of us would be willing to fully submit to God's blessing the world through us. Would we be willing to do that today? Because I think that's our invitation. To give of our time, our talent, our treasure to God, anticipating that God's going to use them to bless others. Aspiring for God to do that through us. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me Wesley's Covenant Prayer. Which means you're going to need to get your hymnal out. You haven't touched one of those in a while. Let's take your hymnal out. Turn to page number 607. The Covenant Prayer in the Wesleyan Tradition. Let us pray together, saying, I am no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.